We have been seeking the Lord, especially over the last few weeks, for a genuine experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not just saying so, but actually experiencing it. And not just going off of one experience of it, but a consistent walk of every day being filled with the Holy Spirit and experiencing the Holy Spirit's fullness in our lives. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've heard it often, and I'll say it again because it's worth repeating, that the primary, the ultimate characteristic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you become holy. The ultimate characteristic of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is that you become holy. When God chose a name for Himself, that is the third person of the Trinity, He didn't call Himself the Love Spirit, or the Peace Spirit, or the Joy Spirit, or the Self-Control Spirit. These are fruits of the Spirit. But the one name He identified Himself with was Holy Spirit. And I believe that, and I've seen it, not only as I've observed Christians around me who talk about it, but also from the own experience of my life, is that I've known to identify the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life by this, I becoming more holy, more like God, more like Jesus. That's holiness. And holiness includes humility. Holiness includes being a servant. Holiness is definitely not self-righteousness. The Pharisees are the exact opposite of holiness. And I believe that holiness, as Jesus showed us in the New Covenant, is something that's on the inside. Nobody really, really knows whether I'm holy. They can see a little evidence of it in the fruit. But it's the root that identifies whether I'm holy. So the mark of the Holy Spirit is that we receive God's grace in our lives. We know that verse, Romans 6, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. This is why Jesus overcame sin, and this is how you and I can overcome sin. If we receive the Spirit of grace. If we're under grace, that means this waterfall of grace of the Holy Spirit is falling over me every day. See, there's two types of immersion. One is where you're dipped into water, burying, if you will. That's once for all. You don't have to die twice to be born again. You don't have to be born again twice. If you're genuinely born again, one time's enough. You die, and then you're born again into newness of life. But the baptism, that's the baptism into Christ's death, that all of you who are believers and are born again and truly following the Lord should be baptized into Jesus' death. And if you haven't, come talk to us elders, and we want to encourage you to do that. If you're old enough to know what being born again is and to follow Jesus, that's baptism. It's essentially saying, I testify to the world, I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for Jesus. And there's a testimony to the world. But there's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism is also an immersion, because that's what the word baptism means. But a different picture is given to us, and that is of coming under a waterfall, if you will. That is also another way by which you can be completely drenched. And to be under grace, to be under this, he's called the Spirit of Grace. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. To be under grace is to be under this waterfall of the Holy Spirit throughout my life. If I stick my hand outside of that waterfall, that part of my hand is not under grace anymore. If I stick my head outside of the waterfall and keep the rest of my body drenched, my head is not under grace anymore. If I keep my mind, now let's apply it spiritually. If I say, well, Lord, I want every part of my Holy Spirit, my body, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I just want to apply my mind, use my mind on my own for my job or how to be a father, how to be a mother, how to be a husband or wife. I want to apply my mind on my own. That's not surrender to the Holy Spirit. That part will not be full of the Holy Spirit. And to genuinely experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit means that my entire being has come under this waterfall and is completely drenched. And if Every single part of my body is under the waterfall of the Spirit of grace. I cannot sin. That's Romans 6 verse 14. I cannot sin. Not I will not sin. I cannot. And if I do sin, let me look back on the last week. Have you sinned? I'm not talking about, I know none of you went out and committed adultery and murdered anybody. Did you speak to your wife in an unkind tone? Because sin is to do anything that Jesus wouldn't do. Did you think about your husband with a bitter thought for even a moment? That's sin, if you want to define sin according to the biblical standard of sin. Then you have to be honest and say, well, Lord, for that moment, for that maybe may have been 10 seconds or 30 seconds or, I don't know, short period of time, I ducked out from under this waterfall of grace for some reason. And I sinned. And hopefully you remembered quickly enough and say, Lord, please forgive me. That was a wrong thought, a wrong attitude. He cleanses me from all sin and I come back under grace. I say, Lord, help me never to scoot out from under this waterfall of grace. This is the life of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about that some more. In 1 Peter 5, why is it that sometimes we find ourselves not under this waterfall of grace? There's only one reason. The only reason that you would ever come out from under the waterfall of grace is pride. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And essentially what happens when God sees pride in my heart, that waterfall stops. There's like a dam or a gate that stops the waterfall from coming over my life. God sees a little bit of pride in my heart and says, sorry. As surely as if you throw a heavy object, it will fall down. Any spiritual person that rises up in pride, I will have to stop grace from coming over their lives. And you can stand there and say, I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit because 10 minutes ago I had the power of the Holy Spirit. But in that moment where I exalted myself and was proud, God had to withhold His grace from me. Therefore, brothers and sisters, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Don't ever look down on anybody else. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and you will receive grace. You cannot sin if you're really humble. And we read in verse 8 that the devil is prowling around seeking somebody to devour. There's a message Brother Zach spoke, I think the last message, a few weeks ago, that really encouraged me. He talked about pride, marks of pride. And in that he said that the way that the lion will devour you is not by persecution. See, this lion, when it says the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, it's not devouring like the lions devoured the first century Christians, where they ate their bodies. Because no amount of being sober in spirit. See verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So no matter how sober you are in spirit or on the alert, you can't stop the enemies of Jesus Christ from devouring you like a lion. You can't stop that from happening. Right? So it's a different kind of devouring that he's talking about. It's not where the lions come and devour you by attacking you. Every attack from the devil, listen, every attack from the devil, whether it's through people who speak evil of you or treat you badly or cheating you of money or sickness or disease or harmful circumstances, that's not the devouring of the devil. Because that can never destroy us. If anything, if you believe Romans 8 verse 28, that will turn into good. So the devil might throw all his attacks at me and I say, well, you're just adding to my good. That's not devouring. So what is the devouring? The devouring is if the devil gets me to buy into the spirit of pride that a lion has. You know, when you talk about a group of animals, it's a murder of crows. Did you know that? It's called a murder of crows. I don't know why, but a flock of sheep and a herd of goats and all that. You know what it is for the lion? It's a pride of lion. If you got 10 lions, they're called a pride of lion. The lion is associated with pride. And it's that spirit that the devil will devour us with. He's prowling around you, not trying to give you sickness. I mean, he knows. He knows the Bible. He knows Romans 8:28. Yeah, he's still mean and he'll still send you that sickness and all that. But he knows that his ultimate weapon, why he's circling around you, is to find a little hole in the wall of pride. It's pride that's 1 inch wide, or millimeter wide. He says, aha, I found it. I know Santosh has got some pride somewhere. Let me see, where is it? Circling. Ah, found it. He thinks he's so good because of this. Devoured. So, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know that that's actually a quotation from a verse in the Old Testament. You thought it was a New Testament verse. It is a New Covenant word, I would say. But it's found in the one book in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 15, if you will. Turn there with me. Which, of all the books in the Old Testament, is perhaps the one that's most New Covenant, I think. Because many of these words that are spoken here, if you realize the spirit of what they're saying, it's actually a New Covenant truth. And it's a little bit different. So this is Proverbs 15, verse 25. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, one of the good things about it is that whenever there's a quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament, it's put in all uppercase in my Bible. And I like that because that says, okay, I want to go back and read what did the original writer in the Old Testament say? And this is what Peter is actually quoting from. When he's writing, saying, humble yourself, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, verse 25, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud. God is opposed to the proud. It says he will tear down his house of the proud. But he will establish the boundary of the widow. He will establish the boundary of the widow. I learned something as I was studying this a couple of weeks ago, that under the Old Testament, the widows, those who were widows physically, you know how the Old Testament is a physical picture. 1 Corinthians 10 says, these are a shadow. I think in Hebrews it says, these are a shadow of things to come. So it's just a picture. So whenever you looked at a widow in the Old Testament and how they were treated, what their place in society was, that was a picture of a spiritual reality which was to come. Under the New Covenant. So a widow in the Old Covenant is a picture of somebody in the New Covenant. Peter says, you know who that is a picture of? The humble. So when you look at how widows were treated, the spirit they had, the mentality they had under the Old Testament, and then you bring it into the New Testament, you see, that's how I want to be. I want to be humble like this widow. The mentality that the widow had is what I want to have in the New Covenant. I've been looking at a few widows. And let's look there with two or three of them and we'll see something in them that we can learn from what it means to be humble. So first of all, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we're given exhortation about how to treat widows. And there's something that Paul writes to Timothy here about the characteristic of widows, which is worth looking at. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, it says, now, she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So this is the characteristic of a widow. She's been left alone. And see, today, in today's world, fortunately, widows can actually survive. They can, maybe they have an inheritance or pension or the governments help take care of them, churches help take care of them. A woman, a widow could find a job and a means to sustain herself. But under the Old Covenant, especially with the Jews, you find that widows were absolutely helpless. They were literally left alone, absolutely deserted, completely left alone. They had no other option left in life. But the mark of a good widow, a widow indeed, is one who has been left alone, but as a result is thrust on God. This is the characteristic of a widow that God is looking for us spiritually. Have you ever been left so alone that you had no option except to trust in God, except to fall on God? No other option except to fall on God. Now think about how you and I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Have you sought God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, for victory over sin, for grace, for humility, for love, for joy, for peace, with such desperation that if you don't get it, you will die? You have no other option. You don't have a backup plan. And I realized that for many years, the reason I didn't receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, as much as I asked, and as much as I pleaded and said, Lord, you want to give it to me more than I want it, but why don't I have it? I realized that deep down there was a mentality in me that if God didn't give it to me, give the Holy Spirit to me, give Him to me, I'd find another way. If somehow I couldn't overcome sin by the grace that God would give me, I'll try it on my own. I have a plan B. And so I went on with my life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit because, yeah, I'm living off of plan B. And I thank God that He withheld that outpouring of the Holy Spirit from me until I came to the place where I said, Lord, I don't have a plan B, let alone a plan C or D or E. I have one plan and that's it. You must fill me with your Holy Spirit or I will die. This is the attitude of a widow. Having been left alone, having given up trust in all other things, she said, Lord, I don't have any other option anymore. My husband is in debt and nobody else will take care of me. And he left me with a pile of debt that I'm now having to pay and I don't have money to pay. I can't even work. You must help me or just kill me. This is the attitude of a widow. Are you willing to come to the Lord today, my dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, that if He doesn't fill you with the Holy Spirit, you might as well die? You have nothing left to live for on this earth. Not your marriage, not your children, not your ministry, not anything else, except that God fill you with His Holy Spirit that you might truly live. Then we've understood what it means to come to God like a widow. There was a widow that we read about in 1 Kings 17. Turn with me there, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 17. In fact, Jesus commended this widow in Luke 4. You know, the very first sermon Jesus preached in His hometown in Capernaum, which might have been His very first sermon ever, you read about it in Luke 4. He says, He tells the people of Israel, the people in His hometown, He says, of all the people that God could have sent His prophet to during famine, He picked somebody that was not an Israelite. A woman in Zarephath, of the land of Sidon, which is non-Israelite region. And of all the people in Sidon he picked a widow. It's kind of like, okay, all the other people that have some qualification, some reason why the prophet should come to my house. You know, start with the ones who they have a lot of money. The prophet will have a nice bed to sleep on and the best accommodations. Nope, pass them by. Others, they're pretty religious. No, pass them by. The widow, the one who has absolutely nothing to offer my prophet, I'm going to send my prophet to her. That's what we read here. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. God said to Elijah, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose. Now, it wasn't just any widow. Listen, we're going to read that this was a widow who was about to die. She was about to eat her last meal. She had one plate of food left in today's language. She and her son were going to eat that plate of food and die. Now, she wasn't going to kill herself. She just realized, that's it. There's no more food left. Well, our starvation begins after this last plate of flour, bread, this last piece of bread. My son and I will eat it. I let him have 90% of it. I'll eat a little bit, and then we're both going to die. This is the widow that God said, I must send my prophet to her. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is the prophets in the Old Testament are a picture of the Holy Spirit today, their ministry. The Holy Spirit is going through the rows of this building right now, looking for the one who's most like a widow. The one who says, Lord, this is my last effort to live. This is my last attempt to try to be a good husband and a good father and to be pleasing in your sight and to be like Jesus, and then just let me die. I'm ready to quit. And God says, I'll come to you. You're the one that I'm speaking to this morning, brother, sister. So he arose, verse 10, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Now imagine that you were a widow gathering sticks to cook your last meal. And just your thoughts are just like, wow, I didn't realize my life would end like this. I had all these hopes that my son would grow up and I would be an old woman and I'd see him grow up and have grandchildren. And here he is, my 10-year-old son and me, about to eat our last meal and die. I never thought my life would end this way. Those are the thoughts that are going through her mind. And then this man comes along and has the audacity to ask her for a cup of water. What does she do? It says, verse 11, she went to get it. You see the spirit of a widow? She's not thinking about herself. She's not saying, how dare you ask me for water? Do you know what I'm about to do? I'm about to die. And you want water. You look pretty healthy, Elijah. You see me? I'm haggard. I'm living off of half a meal a day. And this is the last one. And Elijah says, give me a cup of water. She says, okay, I'll get you a cup of water. As she was going to get it, he said, no, hold on. Called to her and said, verse 11, please bring me a piece of bread. Only a hand, please bring me a bread in your hand as well. I want something to eat too. Now, I don't know if Elijah knows, if he was prompted by the Holy Spirit. He was speaking what the Holy Spirit told him to speak. But I don't know if he knew what all she was facing. But this was a woman that was literally at the end of her rope. My dear friends, dear church, I don't know if you are there today. Maybe you are. I don't know. I don't want to assume that you're not. But I tell you, the only way the Lord will build His church, and the only way I want to see the Lord build His church, this church, is through people like that. Who don't come here with, I have this to bring into the church or that, or I have this ability or that ability. I'm at the end of my rope. Can you offer me hope? Is there a Jesus Christ that's alive in your life today and alive in your marriage and alive in your home and alive in your church that can give me hope for my marriage and for my home and for my church? Those are the kind of people that we want to see the Lord build this church with. The ones who are at the end of their rope. I read often in the news today, news nowadays, of people who are taking their lives. Children as young as 8 and 10 years old. Grown up in a world where they're told there's no hope. Now they're being bullied and they're being taken advantage of and their home lives are not always good. And sometimes even if their home lives are good, they feel hopeless. And you think if it's true for our children, whose biggest problems are their 8th grade math test or their 4th grade math test, how much more for the adults who are running out of money and have children that are dependent on them? How much more hopeless do they feel? This is the world we live in. This is the world the Lord wants us to touch and to heal and to take this message of hope to. But let it start in our lives first. And God will not allow us to take a message to the hopeless if we haven't come to a place of hopelessness in our own lives first, despite the comforts in which we live. And my prayer, my dear brothers and sisters, as I've been seeking God more and more for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my own life, in my marriage, in my home, and in this church, is that I will remain in a state of widow-like hopelessness so that I may receive grace from God and receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in my life. But, verse 12, she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl, and a little oil in a jar, and behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, fear not, I'm with you. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may go, make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is the promise, the spiritual promise for this widow, which is the spiritual promise for any one of us sitting in this room or listening online that is truly like a widow. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted. I believe that's a picture of the Word of God. Food, bread. The Word of God will never die out in your life. Has the Word of God died out in your life? When you read the Bible, is it a boring book and it's just, I've got to get through my chapter for the day? Or is it alive? Is it feeding you? This is the promise of God. If you will truly become like a widow, that bread will never die out. You will read one word and it will feed you. You'll read a chapter perhaps and you'll feel like, wow, I got filled up today. I don't need a preacher anymore to tell me what God is speaking to me. He is speaking to me. He's putting food on my plate, spiritual food, and I'm feeding off of that Monday afternoon and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted. If you have faith, this is God's promise to you today. Nor shall the jar of oil, picture of the Holy Spirit, be empty. Have you had an experience in your life where the Holy Spirit, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, but now it's empty? Once upon a time, you were filled up with the Holy Spirit. Today, not so much. This is the promise of God. If you will become like a widow, the jar of oil will never be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Until the Lord's coming, I want this to be true in my life. Every day, God's feeding me. Every day, He's pouring out His Holy Spirit over my life. Do you think God wants any one of us to spend even a minute without being filled with the Holy Spirit? See, our jars... Now, let's turn over and read about another widow. A few years later, there was a widow in 2 Kings chapter 4 that we read about. Second Kings 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now it's Elisha, another prophet. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But, unfortunately, my servant wasn't wise with money, and he left me with a large amount of debt. The creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Now, I've thought about this. If I had to pick one of two widows from an earthly standpoint, would I rather be the widow who she and her son both died? Or would I be the widow who sees her sons sold into slavery? And she has to continue living knowing that her sons are out there being beaten and tortured and taken advantage of somewhere. I think I'd rather pick the first widow. Here's a widow perhaps that's even in a worse situation. And it's not even her fault. Her husband left her with a pile of debt. And here she is suffering for the consequences. Elisha said to her, verse 2, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." I like this use of the jar of oil. See, in both cases, it was a jar is not like a big jar. It's a little cup, you can say, a small jar. Small little jar, like the jar you pour syrup with. That's all I've got. It's a picture of the fact that the Holy Spirit still lives within you. Because you're born again, you're a child of His, the Holy Spirit within you, but it's you're living off of fumes, as it were. You're meeting out the little bit of oil, a drop at a time, because you're afraid it'll run out. You're barely making it with drops of the Holy Spirit, not the rivers of living water that God promised would happen. And you're meeting out the Holy Spirit, enough grace just to make it through a day. And at the end of the day, it's like, whew, thank God I had three drops today because I needed all three of them. That's not the Christian life, my dear brother and sister. And please understand, I'm not preaching at anybody. I lived this life for many years. I experienced what I believe was a genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit when I was young. I sought for Him, sought for it, I would say, when I was a young boy. And when I was a teenager, I was told to pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I prayed for it, but I didn't know what I was really asking for. I prayed for it. And one day when I was about 19 years old, I received what I believe was a genuine experience of the Holy Spirit. But you know what it was for me? It was a checkbox. I could now say, hey, I too have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I lost the widow mentality almost overnight. The next morning, I went away with a sense of, okay, you filled my little jar. I came to you with, I wanted some experience. And I got an experience. Now again, I believe it was genuine, but I lost the widow's spirit. And you know what I lost that moment? I lost the continual anointing. I lost the oil that never grows dry, that never gets exhausted. I lost the promise that Elijah gave the widow in Zarephath. The oil will never run dry. It did run dry. And you know what happens? I want to give you a warning, because it's a warning I can tell you from my own life. When you experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit and you lose the widow mentality, I believe you end up in a worse situation than when you started before. And that's what happened to me. My spiritual life went worse. I backslid worse after that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit than before. And I thank God for that, because it was a warning. It became a wake-up call for me about 20 years ago. When I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on in my life. I thought You'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. Clearly I'm not. And I want the oil that never runs dry. I want the life with You that never grows boring. I want it to be able to be said of my life that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Not just words I can sing and shake my hips to, but it's really true. And there was a day, my dear brothers and sisters, when I became a widow. And it's continued along that way, but where I've seen more areas in which I'm not like a widow. And I seek to go there. And today, I'll tell you my honest testimony. I'm not here to brag or to compare myself with anybody except this. I thank God. I don't deserve it. He's been tremendously merciful to me today. But I tell you, for the last while, I haven't gone a single day without truly, truly experiencing God's power in my life, the power of His Holy Spirit, and being assured of it. I've not done it perfectly. I've sinned. I still have. But there hasn't been a single day where I haven't sought Him continually for the power of the Holy Spirit desperately like this and received it. And I long for that to remain that way until the end of my life and for me to grow and press on to perfection. And I hope that as I experience it, as we experience it together as a church, that will be the basis of our being a church that's united. You know what united the church in the first century? Turn there for a moment, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. See, they had all seen Jesus. They had all walked with Jesus. They had all testified to His death and resurrection. And they were all meeting together in one place. I think this is a picture of many churches today. They've all read about Jesus. They can all testify to His death and His resurrection. They believe it. They believe He came and lived on this earth. And they all gather in one place on a Sunday morning. This is what was going on in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were all together in one place. But they weren't a church yet. They were just, they didn't have a name, but they might as well have put a name on it. Putting a name that says church on it doesn't make something a church. They were not yet a church in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Something happened. The Holy Spirit came. But you know, this is the mark of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They're still not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're still not a church. In verse 2, the Holy Spirit has come. Verse 3, but there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on the whole gathering. Is that what you read? They rested on each of them. We read that there was 120 of them there in that room. What if there were 121? And there was one person sitting there that says, why do I need the Holy Spirit? I walked with Jesus. I've already done miracles. I was one of those 70 that went out and cast out demons and I did this other thing. What's this Holy Spirit? I've got Jesus. Let me go. I'll tell people about Jesus. I've seen His resurrection. And there are churches today that are the 121st people in that room, allegorically, if you will. The 121st person in that room that says, I'm not really that desperate. I think I've got all I need. I'm okay. I've got a pretty good marriage, a pretty good home, and I've come to some level of victory over sin. I walked with Jesus. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? If there were 121 in that room and one of them didn't have this flame above him, it says it was distributed, rested on each of them. This is what made them a church. And like we've been sharing recently, they were like pieces of iron that had all been dipped into the fire of the Holy Spirit, all been immersed into the fire. And that's what melded them together. If there was one of them in that room that was hanging along, I'm here because my brother is here, or my sister is here, or my father is here, or my mother is here, or my child is here. I'm just here. I'm not here because I'm desperate for God. And I'm tired of the life that I've been living. And I want God, and I want an experience with Him. If there was even one person that was there without, for the wrong reason, because they were attached to somebody, that would be a person over whom the fire would not have rested. The Holy Spirit descended, verse 2, and said, who are the desperate ones here? Which are the widows? Ah, there's one. Ah, there's one. Ah, there's one. And it's because all 120 of them were widows that they became a church. I pray that not one of us sitting in this room, and for any those that are not here today because they're absent, but that not one of us is just attached to River of Life Christian Fellowship. The Holy Spirit knows this. Yeah, us elders, we don't know. You could sit here for 10 years, and then stuff could come out after 10 years that you carried bitterness all this time that you were sitting here. I don't want that to happen to you. The Lord knows your heart. Do you believe that? And I don't say this to condemn you. The Lord knows that you're seeking, that you're here because you want a reality of life. You're not here just because there are friends here that are nice to be with. I think we're done with that by now. You're here because you want a genuine experience of life with God. And you're tired of seeking in other places and trying it on your own strength. You say, Lord, I'm desperate for you. Will you come and fill me? Will you come and rest your anointing over me, Lord? Create in me a clean heart. Change my heart, oh God. Not my wife's heart or my husband's heart or my brother's heart or this problem there like that. No, my heart is the one that needs changing. And I sit in front of you today, my dear brothers and sisters, as the one whose heart needs changing as I'm speaking these words to you. But I don't say it with fear or condemnation, but with joy that there's a heart that's waiting ahead of me that's better than the heart I have today. There's a room that's empty today that's going to be filled because God's going to fill it, and I'm laying a hold of Him for that today. Go back with me to 2 Kings 4. This is what happened. Second Kings 4, we read in the latter part of verse 2, after Elisha asked her, what do you have? She said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Perhaps that jar of oil represents a desire you have today. You're sitting here with a little jar of oil. The Holy Spirit is within you, and the Holy Spirit has planted a seed of desire in your heart that you want this life. And you don't care who goes along with you, what friends come, what relatives come, who comes, who doesn't come. You want it. That's the jar of oil. And he says, verse 3, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. God wants your empty vessels today, church, family. God wants your empty vessel. Is there an empty vessel in your life? Don't pretend. Don't put a lid over it and bring it to God and say, yes, Lord, I've got a full vessel. If it's empty, say, Lord, it's empty. I acknowledge it. You don't have to acknowledge it to anybody else, not even to your wife or husband. Acknowledge it to God. Say, Lord, I'm taking the lid off my vessel today and saying it's empty. It's really empty. And I'm coming to you and saying, Lord, will you fill it? God says, I'm glad you brought the empty vessel because that's the one I can fill. The one that's full that you bring to God full is the one that needs to be emptied so that He can fill it. Dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, go through the rooms of your life today, your house here. Go through the rooms of your house and find all the empty jars. There are plenty, aren't there? I know. God's been convicting me about this for the last 2 weeks. That's why I'm speaking about it today. Empty vessels in my house. Empty because they're not like Jesus. I don't yet know how to love my wife like Jesus loves. Oh, I love my wife, but nothing close to how Jesus loves me. So it's empty. I don't know how to love you, church family, as an elder, as Christ loves you. And that's empty. I don't know how to be joyful in every circumstance. I'm learning, but it's empty. I don't know how to have peace no matter what happens around me. I don't yet have, I'll be honest with you, a completely unshakable life where I'm not even fluttered. My heart doesn't even flutter a little bit when the devil brings some attack. Or I hear something else that somebody's saying about me. It flutters a little. It's a lot better than it used to be. But that's an empty vessel. I'm not satisfied that it's not quite what it used to be. But I want Jesus' unshakable life. I want His indestructible life where you could spit on His face and slap Him upside the head and He would look with you in love and say, I'm still going to die for you. You know what happened? You shall go in verse 4 and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels from what? From this little jar. This little seed of faith that God has planted in your heart this morning. He says, from that I'm going to fill all the other vessels. Have you ever seen a little cup of oil fill a big jar of oil? That's what God wants to do in your life today. He says, bring your little jar, the little seed of faith that you have, and see if that little willingness to trust God one more time desperately doesn't result in all the jars being filled. This is a miracle where the little jar fills all the big ones because it's fed from heaven. It's a jar that's not running dry. Oh, what a miracle. So she went from him, verse 5, and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. Ooh. She poured. That's what God wants to do this week. Next week, you'll come back and say, Santosh poured. Your wife will come back and testify, my husband poured. All he had was a little jar. Oh, he didn't go to some marriage class and figure out how to be a better husband overnight. No, he went to God, fell on his face, and got a jar of oil. And oh, he poured into my life. Is that the testimony you want our wives to give? He poured. She poured. Verse 6, when the vessels were full, what will happen when the vessels are full? Go and find another one. So like, oh yeah, there's one in the cellar. I forgot about that one. Bring that out too. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not one left. When we see him, we shall be like him. That day will come when there won't be one vessel left because I will be fully conformed into the image of Jesus. And until that day, bring out those vessels, the ones that you've buried underground, the ones that you're afraid to admit. My dear brother, dear sister, I hope I'm not just stirring your emotions because the last thing I want is for us to leave this room and miss it. If you're sitting here and you have a resentment towards God or your relationship with God is not what it should be and you know it, the message is for you. It's for me. And the oil stopped. You know when the work of the Holy Spirit will stop in my life? By God's grace, I want to testify. I have faith. The oil will stop when I see Jesus face to face. Then it will be complete. Until then, I'm going to cry. I remember somebody in this church building once telling me, you know, I don't need to repent. I don't really have things to repent. And it grieved me when I heard him say that. I have so much I need to repent because I'm not like Jesus. Because there's so much of emptiness in my life yet. Now, I'm not falling into the same sins I used 2 years ago. God is bringing me to a life of victory, but I'm not living looking in the past. You know what happens if you run the race looking backwards? You'll fall down. Run the race looking forward, looking unto Jesus. Comparing your life to the life of Jesus, if He never was depressed or grumpy or moody even for 1 minute in a day, I can't be. And you could determine that by your own strength you're going to be that, or you could bring your jar of oil and say, I'm tired of trying my own strength, fill me with the oil, and don't let it stop until you come, Lord Jesus. If you will give me a few more minutes, I'd like to look just a couple more widows. Luke chapter 18. We read about widows that they made entreaties day and night, 1 Timothy 5. Entreaties day and night. And Jesus, you know, it's very interesting how when God wanted to give us pictures of seeking Him, praying to Him, asking Him for the power of the Holy Spirit, He picked widows more often than not. We've already seen two of them. Here's another one. Luke 18. Now, Jesus wanted to tell them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus wants to tell you how to keep praying and not lose heart for whatever is His will. He says, I want you guys to really get it. I want to make it so clear in your mind. What can I use as an example? Aha! A widow! Because you guys know about widows. You've seen them. They can barely make it. You feel sorry for them. In fact, you read about widows in the law in Deuteronomy that they got the leftovers. That you had, you know, God had to give a commandment to the people, hey, when you eat, give some leftovers to the widows because nobody else will give them anything. God says, that's the person is a picture of the one I will give my Holy Spirit to. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling. So how many times did the widow come to him? What's the answer? As many times as it took to get the answer. That's why we're not given a number. We're not given 7 times, 70 times, 70 times 7, or... because that would give me, okay, Lord, I've asked you 490 times, you didn't answer, so now I have the right to go and try something else. No. She kept coming to him with the same request. Give me legal protection for my answer, for my opponent. The judge says, get out of here. You're a widow. I don't have time for you. All these other important people, I got to deal with them first. She comes back the next day. Give me legal protection for my opponent. Get out of here. You're back again. Third day. Give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward, it may have been a year, it may have been 2 years, the widow was saying, this is my only option, this is my only hope. There's not some other judge that can help me. I don't have a husband who can I can go back to him. I don't have a brother. I have nobody. Judge, you're the only person. He said to himself, "For even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." God is, let me say this, and I don't say this disrespectfully. God is looking for people who will wear Him out, as it were, if He could be worn out. Who will bother Him if He could be bothered. And God uses the analogy of somebody who is mean and malicious and evil and takes advantage of others and unfair and partial. He would be disrobed, as if you will, in today's language. They would take away his right to be a judge because he is so unfair. And God uses him and says, look at the attitude of the widow. Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who'd cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God is saying, look at this widow. Look at how she dealt with an unrighteous judge. How much more should you deal with God, your loving Father? The problem is not God. The problem is I'm not quite a widow. Now, I thought about this. Imagine if the God you believed in was really mean like this. He was partial to some people and unfair to you. Imagine if that was really the God you believed in. Let's say you were part of a religion where you knew that you were one of the unlucky ones. Those people, they can, God hears their prayer, but He's not going to hear mine. Would you learn from the widow to come to this unrighteous God that you believe in, so much so that He finally gets tired of you and says, man, I'm sick of you coming to me. I don't feel like responding to your prayer, but I have to because you wore me out. That's the spirit we need, brothers and sisters. Now, God is righteous. God is fair. God is holy. God is, in fact, He favors the widows. Our problem is we don't come to Him with that mentality. And I'll tell you this, when it says God will speedily respond, what is it then that causes the delay in my receiving His power and His grace. He sees that the quality of my prayer is still not a widow prayer. See, God knows our hearts. He knows, you know, you and I, we think in terms of quantity. We think, well, Lord, I prayed for a week for this. Why haven't you answered? I prayed for a month for this. Why haven't you answered? He sees you're still thinking in terms of time. I prayed for so long. Or I had so many people pray. You know, I'm not against prayer chains. I hear about prayer chains and we share prayer requests in the church. But I tell you this, I don't read about prayer chains in the Bible. What I read in James 5 is that the prayer of one righteous person avails much. So I see that the prayer chain must stop with me because God finds in me, finally, one righteous person who actually prayed with faith. Prayer chains are not about the quantity of prayer. I believe it's prayer, 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 prayer. Oh, there's the righteous one who is actually praying like a widow. Ah, now the prayer can get answered. Let the prayer chain stop with you. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. Share your prayer requests and pass it on to others. But I think there's a mentality that somehow if I spread this to the whole world, God will hear 1,000 of us praying and so He will answer. No! There were 450 plus some on the Mount Carmel and God heard the one righteous man. That's the example James gives us of Elijah. And I want to be the man who ends the prayer chains because God heard my prayer finally. Of all the other people that just said, oh, I pray, Lord, please hear their prayer. So-and-so is sick. Move on with my day. No. What about if you pray all night for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? You fasted and prayed and you gave up sleep. And when you were falling asleep, you got up and you did some exercise to keep praying. And you got to 7 o'clock in the morning and God didn't answer your prayer. What then? Will you go to God and say, well, Lord, I prayed all night. Why didn't you answer my prayer? And God will say, because I knew you were going to end the moment the clock hit 7 o'clock. And God is looking for those who will pray all night and say, Lord, it's 7 o'clock, but I'm not done praying because I haven't got an answer. I'm not looking at the clock. I'm looking at you. And if I have to go to work at 7 o'clock, I'm going to go to work, blurry-eyed as I am. And while I'm there doing my job, I'm crying out to you, God, fill me, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I can't go on. I've been in prayer meetings where we prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I cried out and said, Lord, I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And there was emotion. People were crying out. And then the leader of the meeting said, okay, meeting's over. And so the prayer stopped. And I'm pretty sure 90%, perhaps 99% of the people stopped praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit because the leader said the meeting was over, including me. And the day came when I said, Lord, the meeting's over, but I haven't got what you said you would give me. And I found a place alone by myself. Maybe it's the toilet. The bathroom. You sit there and lock yourself there and you don't have to go. You have to go to God and say, Lord, I don't know if they got it or not, but the meeting's over. But the prayer's not answered, Lord. And you promised it in your word that you would give me power to be your witnesses. And I'm such a scaredy cat when it comes to talking about you. And I live in fear and timidity all my life. God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, discipline. And I don't have that, Lord. I lack discipline in my life. I go to bed late, I wake up late, and I show up late, and I don't eat healthy, and all these things. You've given me a spirit of discipline, and I lack it in my life. And I'm not going to end the prayer because the prayer meeting's over. Will you pray that way today? We have to end the meeting at some point. And we're not going to be superficial and say, well, let's just pray 24/7. But don't let the meeting end when we go down and eat lunch, when the children go to Sunday school, when you go home. And you will do all kinds of things. You might spend time with your children. You might watch some sports or play some sports. You'll go to work tomorrow. But is the cry within your heart, is the prayer meeting going on 24/7 in your heart, my dear brother, dear sister? Then you've become a widow. Yeah, can I show you one more? Let's turn to Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 24. Read that about a woman who was, again, I love that God picks these nobodies, these down and outs, these forgottens, if you will. The one that you go away from the church meeting, oh, was he even there? Was she even there? So insignificant, you forget if they were even there. Seek to be such a widow in the church God will use you. And in eternity, God will show how this church was blessed by the nobodies. There was a nobody. Nobody because she was not an Israelite. She was Syrophoenician. I believe she was a widow. It doesn't record in Scripture that she was. But I believe if she had a husband, the husband would have come and asked on behalf of her daughter. But she came because she had no other option. Verse 25, after hearing of him being in the house, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Do you have needs in your life, in your children's lives, spiritual needs? Needs in the lives of your relatives? Other people that you know, that you're praying for, and you see the devil has a foothold in their life? Now the woman was a Gentile. The writer, Mark, is saying it to Hebrews who were used to looking at Gentile. Ah, she's a Gentile. Gentile. Of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him, again, kept. I imagine she came there and said, cast out the demon from my daughter. And Jesus pretends to ignore her. Because not because he likes to ignore. In fact, he was, the people were talking and they were eating and everything was going on. But he was listening. There's a widow here. And I'm going to just pretend to not hear her because I want her widow spirit to come out so that I can see, everybody in the room can see it. And so that I can record it in Mark 7 so that 2,000 years later, Santosh will read about it and learn from her. So he pretends not to hear her. And she kept asking, Lord, I've got a daughter. She's demon possessed. Don't you care about her? She's sitting meekly behind him, just kind of tapping him on the shoulder, saying, I got a daughter. I got a daughter. She kept asking him. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What do you think happened to this woman the first time she heard those words? Did you just call me a dog? I've got a daughter. Forget about the dog, Lord. My daughter needs help. It's not good to give the children's food to the dogs. I've got a daughter that needs help. It says she kept asking him and he kept saying. He was saying to her. And finally she says, okay. Now I don't believe Jesus called her a dog, by the way. I don't believe Jesus would ever do that. He didn't speak to her with disrespect. He was speaking spiritually to see her response, and her response came out. He knew her heart. She was a widow. And one of the characteristics of widows, my dear brothers and sisters, is that you don't get offended. Are you willing for the Lord to look at you and says, it's not good for me to give food to the dogs? And you says, I don't care, God. I'll be a dog. Because I know even that crumb will meet my need. This is the spirit of a widow. And I've come across so many Christians that got offended over the slightest little thing. Oh, you didn't speak to me, or they looked at me that way, or this other thing, and they did this to my children, and I'm offended about this, or I'm offended about that. And you live with offense for years, then you move to another church and get offended there. I'll tell you this, I've said this in the church, and I'm unashamed to say so. If you leave this church with offense, you can never build a church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you go and meet and do whatever else. Because God will not allow His church to be built on the basis of getting offended. He's looking for widows. Now the day you decide to leave this church because the problem is with you, not with somebody else, not pointing the finger, but pointing the finger at yourself and say, I'm the widow. I'm the one in need. And my child is the one in need. That's the day, if you leave this church, I say, where are you going? I don't want to go with you. Because that's where the Spirit of God is. God's not tied to this building or RLCF or anything like that. He's tied to widows. And I pray that as we meet here in this place, we'll be widows whose problem is us, not others. Where we humble ourselves and we're broken. And say, Lord, I am the one. I don't have a single finger to point at anybody else in my home or in this church. I'm the widow. I'm the one in need. It's me. It's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of help. Standing in the need of prayer. And she answered and said, okay, Lord, even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. If God was to offer you, says, okay, you can come, but you'll be leftovers. Are you willing to be treated like a leftover in society? Are you willing to be treated like a leftover in society? when you are corrected, maybe us elders have to speak a word of exhortation or rebuke to you. We don't have to do that often. Sometimes we do. But you feel rebuked, you feel corrected. Will you get offended? Or will you say, I'm just a dog. I want the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you offend my pride or whatever, or you think I'm not spiritual enough. No, that doesn't matter. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. Even if it means being treated like a dog. Then you've become a widow. This is my need, my dear brothers and sisters. I feel more like a widow sitting in front of you, speaking to you today. But I believe that that's the place of safety. That's the place where the anointing comes over us. God wants to fill. God wants the anointing of God to be. I wish I could look each one of you in the eye and say, God wants the anointing to dwell over you. Every single one of you. Every single one of us. And on the basis of that, we will become His church. We will continue to be His church by God's grace. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Remember what I said, brothers and sisters, the meeting doesn't end now. Don't let the Holy Spirit, don't let the devil rob what He's been speaking to you. Preserve it in your spirit. It has nothing to do with what we do here. It has to do with your spirit and your heart. The prayer meeting must go on in your heart right now. As we hear from the other brothers as well, and as we reflect. Amen.